Genesis chapter 32, if you have your Bibles with you. Genesis chapter 32. Thank you very much, ladies. This morning, we will close with, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." And that's what I'd like to talk to you about today. I'd like to talk to you about trusting Christ. In fact, I'd like you, by the time you're ready to get up and leave, I'd like you to have a new trust, a stronger trust in God. I'd like this to be a morning that helps you see God as more trustworthy than you saw Him when you came in. So what we have to do is think of, in this passage, we'll see three gifts that God gives. So if you're taking notes, you might write three gifts or God gives. And the first one has to do with piles and piles of problems and pressures and pain. So I want to talk to you about a gift that God gives related to the stuff that keeps you awake at night. The stuff that is the first thing you think about when you wake up in the morning and it's not, oh, what a beautiful day. I want to talk to you about the stuff you're worrying about. And talk about God's gift to you in regards to the stuff you worry about. I'd also like to talk to you about the biggest flaw that you have as a person. If you don't know, we're following the life of Jacob, and Jacob is a flawed dude. He has made a big, giant, hairy, boiling, insipid, foul mess, and now he's about to go back to it. He ran away from it, now he's about to go back, and he's about to face his brother, who he left killing mad. And one of the things he has to face is he has to face that he's been a cheater and he's been a deceiver and he's been really responsible for a lot of this mess. All right, so Jacob has to face his stuff. And if you're looking at me eyeball to eyeball, what is it that you need to face? For Jacob to move forward, for him to go into the promised land, for him to move forward with his relationship with God, for him to be at peace with himself, he's got to face the kind of Jacob he's been. I want to talk to you about a gift that God gives us when we face who we've been, when we face what we've done, when we face the flaws that we've acted on. So we're talking about when a gift that God gives us, it relates to piles of pain or piles of problems or piles of pressure. And we'll talk about the gift God gives us when we are facing our flaws. And third, we'll talk about a gift God gives us when we're the kind of people that pray when things are going bad, but then forget when things are going well. Usually the stronger people we are, the more we want to do stuff without God, the more we just want to do stuff with our own charisma or our own strength or our own ingenuity or just on our own, and the less we are likely to pray. And I want to talk to you about a gift that God gives us when we're the kind of people that forget. All right, so three gifts from Genesis chapter 32. Jacob went on his way. You see, he has just met finally, Laban, and they've agreed on terms of peace so that he can leave. But it's been a dangerous meeting. Laban, his uncle, that he has taken his daughters, and he's taken a lot of his land, and or not a lot of his land, but a lot of his property. He's taken all this, and he's leaving. And they left on good terms, but that's because God scared Laban into good terms. Laban wasn't real happy about it. Losing a lot of his land, and his sheep and his goats and his property and everything Jacob has, he took from Laban, and Laban's not happy about that. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." So he called the name of the place Two Camps. Now, throughout this series, what you'll see, or this passage, you'll see it on two levels. You see God, and you see Jacob. But you'll also see another two camps. So two camps will be a theme that keeps coming up. This takes place over here. This is where we believe Mahanaim is, or two camps. This is where we think the Penuel is, or face of God. We'll see that in a little bit. This is where Sukkoth might be. So the Sea of Galilee is up here. The Jordan River runs down. The Dead Sea is up here. The Jabbok River runs through here and feeds into the Jordan. Jacob has been like up here with Uncle Laban, and he's headed down this way. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now." Jacob doesn't bring up, "You know, I lied and cheated and stole from you." We're not going to talk about that. We've been talking about, "You know, I've been hanging out with Laban." So we're just kind of ignoring the past. "I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, and female servants. I'm not coming to take your stuff. I have plenty of mine. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I might find favor in your sight. Please don't kill me." And the messengers returned to Jacob saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you. And there are 400 men with him." It's either a really big welcome party, or it's a really big raiding party. And Jacob is really afraid. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. So this is what I want to talk to you about when problems keep piling up. And for Jacob, they will keep piling up. When pain keeps piling up, and if you remember from last week, Jacob's marriages were not awesome. Pain has been piling up. Now, with Esau and 400 men coming, pressure is piling up. Can you relate to that at all? And can you? When it seems like things get worse and worse and worse. Here's what Jacob does. He divided his people who were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two camps. Remember I said we're going to see that's going to be a theme that keeps coming up. Thinking, if Esau comes to attack one camp, or if Esau comes to one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape. Old boy's afraid. He's like, "Well, hopefully only half of us will die." When he left, Esau was consoling himself with thoughts of killing Jacob. And he's like, if nothing's changed and he's coming with 400 men, this is about to be bloody, and hopefully at least half of us can live. And Jacob said, now this is really important. This is the first time Jacob prays. The first time. Jacob has, we've met him, we've seen him steal, we've seen him deceive, we've seen him run away, we've seen God come to meet him, we've seen him get married, we've seen him have kids, we've seen him get rich, we've seen him through a lot of life, we've seen the piles pile up, the problems pile up, we've seen the pain pile up, now the pressure is piling up. And now, finally, Jacob's at a place where the only thing left to do is pray. Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me," if you underline in your Bible, you might underline, "who said to me, O Lord who said to me, return to your kindred and return to your country and to your kindred that I may do good to you." If you're looking for like the thesis statement of Jacob's prayer, or the big idea of Jacob's prayer, or the main thing in Jacob's prayer, it's "you said." But you said. Well, I was in high school, in Wakefield, Michigan, which, if you speak in the King James, is in the uttermost parts of the UP. And we're, you know, way over on the western tip. And so I'm 16, 17, and we're going through school. And all of a sudden, one of our friends, her name was Carrie, shows up in this bright red convertible. I'm like, what? We're all poor. How did you get that bright red convertible? And not only, I mean, it's the UP. How often can you use a convertible? Right? Where did you even get that? You get the 4th of July, and the rest of the time, it's too cold. Like, this is not a practical car. How did you get this? And she tells us this story of how when she was 7, she was sitting on her dad's lap, and she said, "Dad, would you buy me a car?" And he said, "Look, when you're 16, I'll buy you any car you want." So she goes, and she gets this piece of paper, and in her 7-year-old handwriting, she writes out, "Dad will buy me whatever car I want," or however she writes. And then she says, "Dad, I need you to sign this." And it's a 7-year-old girl sitting on his lap. What's he going to do? He signs it. This is why I never had girls. I'd sign it too. I would. And so the dude signs it. 7-year-old Carrie takes it. She puts it in her desk. Saves it. When she's 16, she gets out that piece of paper. She brings it to her dad and she says, "You said." Puts her in the car, drives her to the lot. She picks out whatever car she wants, which happens to be a red convertible. "You said." See, God came to Jacob and promised to bless him. And right now, Jacob is in a problem, in a big mess, big hairy boiling mess, and says, "But you said." You see, that works with our earthly father. It works with our heavenly father. "But you said." See, what you want to remember is what God said, and then pray that back to him. "I am not worthy." This is Jacob talking. Jacob is saying, "Look, I don't deserve this faithfulness, but you said it." You know, I mean, that's real. That's where you and I live. "I don't deserve this, but you said, I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. For I fear him that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. God, I am terrified. But you said." I mean, it wasn't my idea to come home. I didn't want to. I mean, this is not my idea. This was your idea. You told me to come back here. So you have to do something. "But you said, I will surely do you good. So show up and do something, God. And make your offspring the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So you can't let us all die. You have to show up and keep your promise." So he stayed there that night, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau. Now watch this. This is the big present. This is a "please don't kill me" present. Some of you have bought those for your wives after big fights. This is probably bigger than that. 200 female goats and 20 male goats. All right, so if you're keeping, you might count the different types of animals and groups. 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, and 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. These he handed over to his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, "Pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove." He instructed the first, "When Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, 'To whom do you belong? Where are you going? And those who are, and who are these ahead of you?' Then you shall say, 'They belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present to my lord Esau. Moreover, he is behind us.'" He likewise instructed the second and the third and all who followed the droves, "You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him. And you shall say, 'Moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us. please don't kill us. So Jacob will send five groups, all different kinds of animals. So a giant bunch of donkeys, and then a giant bunch of camels, and then a giant bunch of cows, and then sheep, and then goats. And he sends them, and they're all supposed to give Esau the same message. Jacob is coming. He doesn't want to die. He's really sorry. Because Jacob, look, Jacob is afraid. He is really afraid that he's going to die. So he takes defensive action first. He splits his group into two camps. So at least half of us get to live. Then he prays. Then he takes, does something kind of offensive and sends him a whole bunch of presents that will at least slow Esau down if he decides to kill him. So he's going to have to deal with all these servants and all these animals. For he thought, I may appease him with a present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present passed on ahead of him, because he's like, maybe Esau won't kill me if he gets this really, really big gift. So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp. And that same night he arose and took his two wives and his two female servants and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. And he took them and sent them across the stream and everything else he had. And Jacob was left alone. See, this is something Jacob has to do by himself. Jacob has to meet with God alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. I don't know a ton about wrestling. Some of you know a lot more about wrestling than I do. I did a little bit of wrestling just kind of because I'm male and because that's what guys do sometimes. You know, you wrestle with each other. There was a wrestler in our college dorm that lived near us, and so I'd wrestle him sometimes. And let me tell you, I just learned a lesson. Don't wrestle wrestlers. You know, you end up, kind of all messed up. But I didn't learn my lesson. I kept going back for more. And I tell you, wrestling is exhausting work. You can't do it for a real long time. Even when you're in shape, you can't do it for a real long time. Jacob wrestles with this guy all night long. You see, here's what God is doing. God is wearing Jacob down, and wearing Jacob down, and wearing Jacob down, and wearing Jacob down. You know what that's like? You know what it's like to be worn down and worn down and worn down and worn down? And when he's worn down, when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket. Look, if you don't have your legs, which is the foundation of your strength, all you can do is hold on, which is exactly where God wants Jacob. He wants Jacob in a place where all Jacob can do is hold on. Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. So Jacob isn't really wrestling anymore. Now what Jacob is doing is holding on. Here's the first gift God gives us. Now, some of you are going to disagree with this. I mean, just be patient with me. I think the first gift God gives us is more than we can handle. I think Jacob has been self-reliant his whole life. But God geographically has brought Jacob to a place with Laban behind him and Esau before him and the sea to the west and the desert to the east. God has brought Jacob to a place where he is in big, big trouble, and all he can do is pray. God has brought Jacob to this place, wrestling with him as he touches his hip and dislocates it, as he wrestles with him and wears him down and wears him down and wears him down, to where all Jacob can do is hold on. Is God doing this with you? My brother-in-law is a narcotics officer in D.C. And He sees this drug deal going down, and he starts to chase the drug dealer. And he's chasing the drug dealer, and first he trips him. And the drug dealer goes down and gets up, and Jeff realizes this dude is like 3 inches taller than him. He got him by 100 pounds of muscle. And Jeff's like, keep running. So the dude does, you know, he keeps running. So Jeff tripped him once. He could have fought him, but he wasn't ready to fight him yet because the dude was still too... So now the guy's climbing a fence, and Jeff is faster than him. He can catch him easily, but he's not ready to fight him yet because he's not tired enough. So he gets up, grabs him, pulls him off the fence, slams him down, and the guy gets up ready to fight, and Jeff's like, no, go ahead, keep running. So the guy runs some more. My brother-in-law is in, you know, Iron Man shape, and so he can do this all day long. And so the guy now runs for another quarter mile or so, and this time he is done. And Jeff's like, okay, now we can fight. Now you're ready and I'm ready. Now this can go down, right? And the guy doesn't put up much of a fight, and he handcuffs him, and that's it. I wonder if that's what God is doing with Jacob. Jacob has been wrestling, Jacob has been fighting, and now Jacob is worn down to a place where God can work with Jacob. I wonder if that's what God is doing with you. This is how the Apostle Paul put it. He says, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the, what's that next word? Troubles. But the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. It was way more than we could handle. It was far beyond what we could deal with in ourselves. It was bigger and stronger and meaner than us. And we thought we were going to die, so that we despaired of life itself because it was so much more than we could handle. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. We knew we were going to die. We just hoped it was quick, not long and drawn out. Like, they're in a bad spot. Now watch this. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves. He's giving them the moral of the story. God gave us more than we can handle, and this was a gift, because it caused us, that up there is causal, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. It may be that God is wearing us down and wearing us down and wearing us down and wearing us down and wearing us down, so that we will finally and fully rely on Him. And that's a gift. That's a gift that we're not trying to do life in our own strength anymore. Back to Jacob here. Then he said, let me go, for the day has broken, the man that Jacob is wrestling with. But remember, all Jacob can do is hold on. Jacob is sure that if he doesn't get a blessing from this guy, he will die the next day. Then Jacob said, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Then he said to him, what is your name? You remember what Jacob means, the name Jacob? You remember what that means? He cheats. He deceives. Like, he grabs by the heel. He said, Jacob. See, God is making Jacob face the kind of person he's been. He's making him name it. And it's his name. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but he strives with God, or God strives. See, I think there's a play on words, because God has been striving with Jacob so that Jacob would strive with him. God has been chasing Jacob so Jacob would chase him. God has been wrestling with Jacob so that Jacob would wrestle with him. God is the one who shows up and picks this fight. God is the one who chose to bless Jacob back in Genesis chapter 28. But the main thing to see here is God renames Jacob. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. You see, I'm saying that God gives us a new name. And what I'd like to show you is that that name is his name. Now, there are people in the Bible who get different names. Like, so Simon gets a new name, and that's Peter. Jacob gets a new name, and that's Israel. Abram gets a new name, and that's Abraham. But that's not true for everyone. What I'm saying is, it is true for us that we get God's name. Now you haven't seen that yet, so don't believe me yet, because we haven't showed it to you in Scripture. But I want to take you back to the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to this church in Corinth, where they grew up without Judeo-Christian values, and they've done a lot of stuff. I mean, when you talk about flawed, man, they know about flawed. Well, let me read to you the list that characterizes them. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, like Jacob, will inherit the kingdom of God. Now watch this. I have this up here for you. And such were some of you. The best word up there, I think, for me, is were. It's what you were. You were swindlers, you were revilers, you were drunkards, you were greedy, you were thieves, you practiced homosexuality, you were adulterers, you were idolaters, and you were sexually immoral. But that's not what you are. That's what you were. How did that happen? Well, because you were washed. So the Apostle Paul is writing this because some of them, when they feel dirty, he's afraid they will go back to their old way of life. But he's saying that's not what you were. I mean, that's not what you are. That's what you were. So don't go back because you feel dirty. Remember that you died with Christ. You were buried with Christ. And that's pictured when you go under the waters of baptism. But now you've been raised to newness of life with Christ. So that's what you were. That's not what you are. Now you are something else because you were washed. God did this to you. And when you feel like, well, I'm the kind of person that practices these sins, he wants them to remember that you were sanctified. So you used to be the kind of person that did those kind of things. But that's not what you are. Now you are sanctified. You are set apart to God. You are set apart to newness of life because you've died with Christ, you've been buried with Christ, and you've been raised with Christ. He wants them to know that when they feel dirty and they're tempted to go back, he wants them to know you have been washed. This is something God did to you. Not that you try really hard, but that God washed you. God set you apart to himself. And when you feel like the guilt is piled up and piled up and piled up and piled up, and what's the point? I might as well just keep on sinning. He wants them to know that they have been justified. It's made it just as though they've never sinned. So that God doesn't see these bad old sins anymore. Now he sees the righteousness of Christ. So it's just as though you've never sinned. Why? Because you try really hard? No, because you've died with Christ, you've been buried with Christ, and you've been raised with Christ. Now the new name part. Ready? And all of this happened in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that because you are in Christ Jesus, God is so proud of his work that he's done in you that he has named you after himself. He put his name on you. He has washed you. He has sanctified you. He has justified you. And he is so proud of all of that, and all of that happened in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just in case the Corinthians aren't clear on how this happened, and just in case you aren't clear on how this happened by the Spirit of our God. He put his name on you. I know what you were. You know what you were. And I know what you are. because he named you after himself, because he washed you, he sanctified you, and he justified you. So here's what we've said so far. We've said God gives us more than we can handle so that we rely on him. Then we said God gives us his name, his identity. Now, as Jacob goes forward, then Jacob asked him, tell me, please tell me your name. Jacob wants to get some kind of control over the situation. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? Jacob, don't you know who I am? Jacob, why are you trying to control the situation? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place, Face of God, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. Jacob walks in, ready to wrestle, and walks out in awe that he got to live. And the sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Meaning that sometimes God gives us reminders. And sometimes those reminders are painful. Jacob can't run from Esau. He's limping. He can't fight Esau. He's limping. All Jacob can do is hold on to the promises of God and say, you said. So, I'd like you to rely on God. When you think about trusting God as the big picture that everything fits under, we want to look at problems and pressures and pain as the place where God is calling us to rely on him. I want you to think about this in your situation, but as you think about your situation, I'll just tell you mine to help you think about yours. So every week I have this really stressful thing coming. It happens on Sunday morning where I have to deal with my stuff and, you know, like talk to a whole bunch of people and really say something that they'd want to listen to, you know, for half an hour. And it's no small thing. So here's how I pray. And this I pray this way in leadership decisions too as I'm facing them. I start out with God. And again, I'm telling this so that you can think about your situation. So I'm describing mine to help you think about yours. I say, God, this whole thing is not my idea. The church is your idea. Right? So I'm saying, you said, like, this is your idea. This is your deal. This is not my deal. This is yours. Then I say, I didn't even want to do this. You called me to this. Which is true. I wanted to do anything but be a pastor. My dad is a pastor. I don't want to be a pastor. You know, so I'm like, God, this is not my idea. I didn't want to do this, but you called me to this. And you know what else I say? I say, these are not my people. They're not mine. They're yours. Now, you called me to them, and I feel responsible for them, but they're your people. They're not my people. And I say, it's not my word. You know, I didn't come up with this stuff. I didn't write it. It's not my idea. I didn't want to do this. They're not my people. It's your word. My spirit is not what they need. They need your spirit. Your spirit is the only thing that will help them. And I try to pile up all those things to God to say, you have to help me. That might be what you need to do. I am so worried about this kid. You've given him to me. You've entrusted him to me. But this is not my kid ultimately. This is your child. Right? I'm so worried about this. But it's not mine ultimately. Ultimately, it's yours. So please come and help me take care of it. Foundational to this is knowing what God has said. You might hear on the one hand courage, like God will honor his word. You might also hear a challenge to know what he said, so you can remind him. First word is rely. The second word is prevail. All right? God, as he's wrestling with Jacob, says, hey, you won. I'll bless you. Well, what had God said in chapter 28? God had said, I am coming to bless you. In fact, I will bless you so profusely, you will become a blessing to all nations. It was God's plan all along to bless Jacob. God wanted Jacob to win. And you know what? He wants you to prevail in holiness. So as you look at that terrible flaw in your life, it's not like God is sitting up there looking at you saying, better fix that, better fix that. You don't fix that, I'm gonna stomp on it. God is with you. He's with you. He's helping you. Remember what we saw up in 1 Corinthians chapter 6? I mean, you may have issues. Maybe that was like what it was like when you were growing up. I don't know. But God is not like that. Remember, God says, I washed you. Don't go back. I washed you. You are clean. Why would you go back to roll in the filth when I've got you clean? Why would you go back? You're not that kind of person anymore. Maybe you used to be that kind of person, but you're not anymore because I sanctified you. I set you apart to myself. You may have been very, very, very guilty. You may have, but you're not anymore because I have justified you. God is with you, helping you. He puts you to death to that old life, figuratively on the cross, and then he raised you a new kind of life. This is the whole picture of baptism. So come to God and said, you said, and then believe God is helping you prevail. And third, may end up walking with a limp. If you end up walking with a limp, and of course I'm speaking figuratively or not figuratively, I'd like you to not despise that limp. It's easy to hate the pain and the pressure and the reasons that we can't do the things we used to be able to do. But that may be God's gift to you, to help you remember that he is with you. Maybe God's gift to you to remind you that you need him. It may be God's gift to you to remind you that you can't do this by yourself. The big idea is trust him. So as we sing, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Trust him. Trust him as you limp. Trust him as you wrestle with sin, believing that you will prevail. Trust him and remind him what he said. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time we can spend in your word. And Lord, I ask you to help us trust you in all things. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.